Father, we speak to you this morning not as a matter of ritual or liturgy, but fully recognizing that there is no way a human mind can handle the things of God, things of the Spirit, apart from His help. We ask for that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now we are in Philippians, and we have some appropriate material here for the new year. While some are out getting their parade location staked out. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians. And as we said last week, this is one of the most crucial passages, I guess, in the whole Bible as far as identifying the nature of our interaction with Christ and our relationship with Him. And of course, that's the fundamental issue of everything, how we relate to Christ in a dynamic and meaningful way. The problem is that we can get so involved in religious formalities that we lose the essence of things in the identity with Christ, in trying to follow rules and regulations, trying to, please Christ, although that's not maybe a good word. I think trying to get ourselves properly situated with Him. But the use of rituals and regulations and so forth tend to put the whole matter into an institutional concept. It's not an institution. Fellowship with Christ is not an institution. It's an identity. It's a life. By the same token, as I have said about marriage, that marriage is not an institution. It's an identity, a life identity with another person. And when we surround it with all the regulations and rules and so forth, we lose the heart of the thing. Trying to make a great marriage, you don't want to try to make a great marriage. Don't try to be a great person. Just enjoy one another's company. Try to be sensitive to the other person. But when we surround it with manuals full of rules and regulations, we can get off the track at that point. We've got the book on marriage coming out. You can read my book. but the reading of many manuals on marriage can get you into a mood where you lose the heart of the matter. And the same thing is true with raising children. And the next book is on parenting. One of the big things about parenting is that you treat it as a life relationship and not as an institution. Raising children is a complex thing. It baffles the psychiatrist and the psychologist, as well as the parents. And when you take your child to the psychologist, there's an even chance that he or she will be as baffled as you are. The big thing in terms of raising children is including them in the family relationship, not making them objects of rearing or raising up as part of the family unit. And one of the big things in this is getting away from guilt. See, it's not an easy job to raise children. Parents everywhere kind of run scared, you know, they feel guilty. They're not doing everything just exactly the same way, the way the book tells them to. And that guilt feeling is conveyed to the young people along the way. Parents who run scared convey that to the young people and convey thus uncertainty, some fearfulness in raising this delicate unit called a child. Anyway, carrying that over into the life with Christ, we have to look at it on the same kind of a basis, because we're children of Christ, and we're a family unit. We're not a religious institution. And we have the same kind of interactions with Christ as his children, as the parent and child have in the normal relationship. Christ is aware of your weaknesses. You may not realize that, but now he is very much aware of who you are and what you are. I've always said this. He doesn't throw you out. You're still a part of his family, and you make mistakes and you do things that are probably not too cool, but if you get a real tie-in with the familial issue that you are part of the family of Christ, he cares about you in that same respect and is looking out for your best interest, is working with you. He's not really fighting you. You may think he's fighting you, but he's working with you in the events of your life to help you get through it. I've said in regard to raising children that the essence of discipline is teaching. Any discipline that doesn't teach something is probably misplaced. The essence of Christ's work with us is similar to that. He wants to teach us the meaning of life. Now, I've said we have 18 years, generally speaking, that we of opportunity to raise a child, to instill in them the principles that we want them to learn. There's out of a great many thousands of misapplications in child psychology, there is one that is fairly useful. And that is the idea of reinforcement, that dealing with a child is a matter of positive or negative reinforcement, not a matter of killing a child. What you do in the way of discipline is supposed to sort of bring them along to understand your value system. You've got 18 years to do that, more or less. And if you start in immediately trying to corral and coerce and so forth, you may lose that place of communication. If you push too hard, you can lose the communication factor. But in your situation, in your household, no is always no, and yes is always yes, and that consistency is conveyed to the child. I didn't intend to get off in that direction, but relating the connection between ourselves and God, or ourselves and Christ, as a familial connection and not a religious connection, which is it's not something that is always surrounded by rules and regulations. Now, in this passage in Philippians 3, you have a great contrast between the regulational and the vital or living. It's because Paul goes over his, what we like to call, pedigree. He was, at least in his own mind, a fulfillment of all that the Jewish law intended. He had the genetic background. He had the sensitivity or fulfillment of the law. And he says, as far as the law was concerned, I was perfect. Now you see, if Christianity or if our identity with Christ was based upon being good, Paul should have been the outstanding example. Moreover, he was touched by Christ in the same sense that we find throughout the whole Old Testament, as well as the New. The touch from God or Christ, apart from human merit or exercise at all. Here you take Abraham, for example, whom we can identify with because Paul gives us that in Romans. That's our privilege to identify with Abraham. And as I've said to you, Abraham had no recorded merit that caused God to touch him, put his hand on Abraham, and send him out across the Fertile Crescent. It was not, or we don't hear of any dedication service in which Abraham goes forth ordained to be a missionary to Palestine. Whatever took place is not recorded. There may have been things that took place that we don't know about, but the big thing is it was not recorded, therefore not significant. So now when it came to Paul, he was even moving contrary to the Word, or contrary to Christ, and persecuting believers, bringing them before the judgment seat, having them slain, and so forth. And his trek to Damascus was hardly a pilgrimage for piety. He was going to hail Christians into court. And it was on that road, while mischief was his whole bent, that Christ suddenly touched him. There is no merit in Paul at all, and he makes a big point of that here. He was not religiously oriented to the new kind of life in Christ. So now he says in this classic passage that he now counted all of his pedigree to be of no value, choosing rather the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is by faith. The righteousness of God, the faith of Christ, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we've pressed continually the point that the faith was not Paul's faith per se, but an energizing force from Christ that motivated Paul to do whatever he did. And that's the essence of the relationship. He wants the righteousness of God by faith to the end that, for the purpose that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. That is not a dedicatory prayer on Paul's part. That's usually used in the church in that respect, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and so forth. No, the righteousness of Christ in us gives us that knowledge of him, not something we strive for. Now, Paul speaks of perfection. He goes on to verse 12. Not that I have already attained or were already consummated, perfected. I remember the word teleao means consummated and not perfected in the same sense of flawlessness that we use the word. The word perfect as we use it in English, is it does not occur, to my knowledge, in the Bible. The Greek word teleo teleo is a word that means to be fulfilled. And Paul says, I pursue, if by any means I might attain, unto that for which I have been, or apprehend unto that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. It's the same word, interestingly enough, that is used in John 1, where he says, the light came into the world and the darkness did not catalambano, did not overwhelm it. Paul is saying here, actually, he has been himself apprehended by Christ, taken into Christ's orbit. He says, if I may apprehend or comprehend that for which I have been apprehended by Christ Jesus. Now he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And he says in some text, either were already perfect. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, in other words, his perfection, there's a dual sense here in which he's speaking of that. In the first place, he has said that he has already joined the perfect. In fact, in verse 15, he says, as many therefore as are perfect, let them be thus minded. Now, teleo means consummated. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I speak to the perfect. You can check that out later, but the teleoi, I speak to the perfect, because we join the consummated. Remember that you can think always of that word perfect as meaning consummated. You can find it in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are told in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But you must always realize that that word teleos means consummated, fulfilled. And you must realize that that means that the moment you identify with Christ, you join the ranks of the fulfilled. Remember the analogy here that if you have an automobile has its major purpose in transporting passengers. Now, it may have a lot of dents in it and be running on five cylinders, but as long as it's transporting passengers down the road, it's fulfilling its purpose. I remind you of this because I think it's a very apt analogy. And I've told you, I had a friend up in Santa Rosa, actually, who had an old Model T and restored it, one of those with a center door. Restored it beautifully, but made a library out of it, put it up on blocks. So it was very elegantly restored, but it was not fulfilling its purpose. I suspect it had something of the a doghouse tag on it, but he'd go out there and read, put his books on the shelf there. It may have been beautiful to behold, but it was not fulfilling its purpose. On the other hand, if you had an old clunker going down a highway, and it was transporting passengers, it would be all right. Now you get that, keep that concept in your mind relative to the identity with Christ, and don't run scared. Don't run on guilt feelings of whether you're doing all right or not. And you'll get plenty of pressure within certain circles to perform, to get better and better and better, to be great. Be a great Christian. Don't try to be a great Christian. Just live with Christ. Be at peace. And let Him work out in your life the things that He wants to work out. And you go over a very rough road sometimes, but in the end, it has the idea of perfecting you or consummating you to fulfill His particular purpose. Now, a very important instruction. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are before, I pursue the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Could be upward or high calling. The whole essence of our lives is being lifted from the earthly domain to the spiritual or heavenly domain. Paul is on that road. His goal and focus is the prize of the upward calling or high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He belongs in a different realm. His original realm of the law was totally inadequate, and he didn't really relate too much to the flesh. He was very negative about his flesh, so he didn't relate to that. What he related to was in the stratosphere. I don't mean in terms of living on the earth with your head in the clouds. I'm talking about the essence of life is the spirit. The essence of the universe is energy. Atoms, particles, invisible. The essence of our lives is an invisible thing. We're in the realm of the spirit, lifted there by Christ and not by any religious activity, religious rituals, but by the connection with Christ. We could never lift ourselves to that place. And Paul is making that clear here. All of his religious activities as a Pharisee did not lift him to that place. He is lifted by the Spirit to be a citizen of the realm of the Spirit, which is the realm occupied by the God of the universe. We're partakers of His divine nature. We partake of that scene. All the rest of this is secondary. And we can never enter that realm apart from the Spirit of Christ. So then he says, as many as therefore are teleoi, that means who belong to this realm of the consummated, be thus minded, and if one be of any other mind, this also God will reveal to him. Moreover, that to which you have attained, let him move in the same course. But the essence of this passage, coming on the heels of the other passages, is encouraging. It could be used to spur people on to greater religious effort, but that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to bring consolation, comfort, to bring security and confidence, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And that's what he said earlier in the chapter, chapter 3. We are they who have no confidence in the flesh at all. He was very negative about his flesh, but very positive about his spirits. Giving us in Philippians 1:6, for example, sort of a cry of confidence where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Your great consolation today as you face another year, your great consolation is that you've been brought through this year and all subsequent years, all previous years, that you can forget the things that are behind. Whatever's gone on in this year, positive or negative, plus or minus, or the years preceding it, Paul says he just forgets those things that are behind and he reaches on, pursues the things that are before. And the main thing is that we are identified with the spirit realm of the God of the universe. Understand that. The flesh falters and goes through all kinds of things. But our security is in the fact that we are connected to God, who is the author of the universe, and who functions in a realm that is beyond this paltry earthly problem. So be at peace. Go home and enjoy New Year's Day, and try to avoid the crowds, and get your parade on your television set. Be at peace. You don't need a watch night service. That's an old saw in the church. Or you get together at midnight and go over all the things that have been out of order in your life, and you make your confessions and your prognostications and so forth, and your dedications, and forget all of that. Just start the new year the same way you ended it. Just go out and do your thing and trust the Lord to bring your life together the way He wants it. All right, well, we'll pray. Father, we thank You for this moment together. The words from the text that are the essence of what You want out of our lives, and we ask that You will fulfill Your purpose in each one here today. In Christ's name, amen.